again, we want to give our God our very best. And again, thank you all for being here. Let's get started with the word of prayer, and we'll get into our Bible study this morning. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before thy throne of grace, grateful with thee, Father, for the many blessings thou have poured upon us. We thank thee, Lord, especially for the life that thou have given us, but more importantly for this life on this day, this first day of the week, in which we, Father, as thy saints, may assemble to give thee the honor, the glory, the praises thou art worthy. Father, we thank thee also for the opportunity, Lord, that we have the honor and the privilege that we have to call ourselves thy children, knowing, Father, that it was made possible through our great Redeemer, thy Son, Jesus Christ. We ask thee, Father, that as we present our reasonable service to thee this morning, Lord, it may be approving in thy sight, that it may be done so in a holy manner, and that, Father, we may be able to shine brightly before men. For those, Father, who are on their way to this building, please, Lord, as thou have allowed us to have safe passage, we ask thee, Father, to please allow them in the same manner. Allow them to arrive safely, Father, so that they too can be able to join us in this spiritual feast. And for those, Father, who have the zeal, who have the desire to be here, but because of their health or other reasons that thou knowest are unable to join us, Father, be with them, Father, and grant them the opportunity for the next allotted time. Father, we ask that you be with our sick. We ask for Brother Brown, Lord, that we know he is at home in bed. Please be with him, and if it be thy will, recover his health quickly, Lord. And also for those, Father, that have also been in our list of prayer for Sister Martha's daughter-in-law, Lord, who is still in the hospital, Lord, be with the doctors who are attending to her and her soon-to-be-born baby, Lord. And for all those that escape my mind, thou knowest who they are, Lord. Once more, Father, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Forgive us for the wrongs that we have committed. And grant us the strength, Lord, to be able to rise from our falls and to learn from our mistakes. We ask this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week, we were finishing up on, as we see on the screen, defying the word. Now, this is the penultimate, as we were saying, of the seven warnings that the Hebrew writer provides for us. Now, we saw that the first one was drifting from the word. So the question then would be, which one would you believe to be the worst of them all? Remember, each one is worse than the first. Each one is getting further and further away from God. Does anyone recall what the word apostasy means? Not apostrophe, right? Apostasy. Does anyone know what does it mean to be an apostate? Very good. Someone who's fallen away. So remember, a very easy way to remember that in the seven examples given to us by the inspired Hebrew writer is showing us how an apostate comes to be. Well, the first one actually gives us that clue, doesn't it? Because it begins by drifting from the word. Or falling away from. Okay? Remember the examples provided by the Apostle Paul. Also by Moses himself in the book of Deuteronomy. We talk about someone who is getting further and further away from holiness. Someone who's getting further and further away from God's law. Someone who, as we saw this last Sunday, is like Esau, who not only blames others for his mistakes and also becomes a contradiction in himself, but someone who has a contentious spirit. Someone who basically does exactly what you tell him not to do. Remember, the difference between a defiant spirit and a rebellious spirit is that a person who's rebellious basically is equal to someone who is disobedient but also stubborn. But a rebellious person can change. A person who is defiant, well, they're not necessarily doing it because they're disobedient. They're doing it simply because they know that's what you don't want them to do. So in essence, they're doing it to hurt you. They're doing it because they want to cause that harm on you. They want to cause that pain on your heart. Now, in the examples we wrote up there about Esau, we saw how it is that in Genesis 26, 34 through 35, Esau married from the land of Canaan. Remember that Isaac and Rebekah, neither one had married from that area, right? Isaac instead was sent for his bride to the land of his mother, or his parents, excuse me. But then we read how it is that Isaac undoubtedly understood that this was so because he was going to carry on the promise that had been made to Abraham. So when Esau chooses to marry from the land of Canaan, well, he's already taken away the blessing from himself, hasn't he? Let's ignore the fact that he sold it. Let's ignore the fact that he despised it. But we have to keep in mind that before Jacob actually tricked his father into giving him the blessing, Esau had already married these women from the land of Canaan. So whether Jacob and Rebekah would have come up with their plan or not, God's promise to Rebekah when they were still not born was going to be fulfilled, because when we read in Romans 9 that Jacob I loved and Esau I despised, well, there's where we see why. Because the moment that Esau marries a woman from the land of Canaan, he's now defiled the lineage that was going to belong to the Son of God. So he was not taking his birthright with the reverence and the respect that he was supposed to be, right? But not only does he marry a woman of Canaan, but then, as we've already mentioned, in chapter 27, he sells his birthright. So notice, in chapter 26, he's already given himself an out by marrying from the land of Canaan. So he's already taken away his own blessing. But now he's despising it by selling it, isn't he? But then that isn't enough. We read and we asked, and this is where we left off last Sunday. We see in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 17, that Esau sought it with tears. We read the word repentance, right? It says that he repented, but why was he sorry? Does anyone remember? Was his sorrow godly? No. Why do we know it wasn't godly, Brother Carlos? Very good. He was focusing on the actual blessing, right? He was sorry because he sold the blessing. He was sorry because when he made this deal with Jacob, even in that deal, Esau did not take the deal seriously, did he? In fact, we see that in the Bible when we read that Esau tries to get the blessing back, he says, "Rightly were you called Jacob, for you have what? You have supplanted me." Well, was that true? Did Jacob supplant Esau? Okay, but the question was, did Jacob supplant Esau? Yes, he did. What does the word supplant mean? Where does it come from? What do we think about, or what should we think about when we're talking about supplanting? Body? Okay. Where are my gardeners in here? Do gardeners supplant? Yes. What was that? They transplant, okay, but they also supplant, don't they? What's the difference between a transplant and a supplant? Well, transplant is when you take this flower and you transplant it to this pot. But supplant, I'm sorry? You put it on top. Very good. There's our gardener. When you supplant is when you're planting something on top of. There was a land that was made fertile by a plant that perhaps no longer is there. A plant that withered away, that now became fertilizer. So what you do is you now plant on top of what was there before. Well, that is how Jacob supplanted Esau. Jacob I loved, Esau I rejected, you see? When Esau denied himself the right to the spiritual blessing by marrying from the women of Canaan, when he denied himself by rejecting God first, well, as Christ himself teaches us in John chapter 15, right? Any branch that does not have fruit in it will what? Will wither away, right? Well, between the branch that was Jacob and the branch that was Esau, which one was more fertile? Which one was stronger, spiritually speaking? Jacob. Jacob had proven to have more spiritual fruit than Esau. Now we go to the parable of the talents. If you recall, the one man who had the one talent, what did Jesus say that was going to happen to that one man and his talent? What did the master of the house order for them to do with the talent of that man? Take it away and do what? And give it to the one who had 10. Supplant. You see that? There's the word supplant. Now this man was going to replace the man who should have done it in the first place. Esau had one talent. He was the firstborn. And he hid that talent, didn't he? He hid that talent. He did not take it with the reverence and the respect that he should have. Therefore, that talent was taken from him, and it was given to Jacob, who, following the thought process of the parable, had 10 talents, right? Now, let's make a clarification. We are not justifying the means that Jacob used to get the blessing, because he was wrong. He lied. He deserves to be. She got ahead of herself. And by doing that, when her panic set in, that she heard that Isaac was going to bless Esau, when her panic set in, then what happens there is that she doesn't let God do what he had already said he was going to do. God would have never allowed Isaac, to have blessed Esau, because we have already seen Esau had already denied himself. He had already been rejected in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? So notice how this leads us then to the final warning. Esau was dishonoring the Lord now. Remember, he was defiant. But now he was seeking to cause or provoke to anger, to wrath, the Almighty Lord, wasn't he? Let's now go to Hebrews 12, verses 25 through 29. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as if things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Notice verse 29, for our God is consuming fire. In chapter 10, verse 31, it is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a living God. But now, this one's a lot worse, isn't it? It's not so much as terrible falling into the hands of a living God. No, now God is presented as a consuming fire. When we get to this point, or rather, how do we get to this point? Well, we need to understand then the pronoun of him. Who is the him who speaks? You see, sometimes teachers of the Bible and preachers want to use this as a way of bringing our attention so that when we're listening to the lesson or we're listening to the sermon, we are aware that we pay more closer attention, right? Because if you're not listening, if you are thinking of other things, or if you are doing other things, well, then you are refusing he who speaks. But is that what the passage is talking about? You see, even though we try to use it in that manner, we have to make sure that we understand that it is a reference. Because here, it isn't talking about the preacher. It isn't talking about the teacher up front teaching. Let's read a little further back. Let's go to verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Notice, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Well, according to the previous verse, who's speaking? Jesus the mediator. And how is he speaking? through his blood that speaks better than that of Abel. You see that? When we use this passage, brethren, to bring our mind...
His son into verse 17 and 18 say, John, but listen to what he gave his begotten son. We know that he loves the world and he... I need to go there to... in verse 17.
Who speaks? Notice the parallels between this and Hebrews 10. Remember? Trampling the Son of God? Having the blood of the covenant as common? Insulting?
Where worthy who trod into how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he... Let me read that again. Be of how much sore punishment do you suppose...
Get back at God vengefully, yes? Well, now we're dishonoring ourselves. We're doing it so we can be an embarrassment to God. And Esau brought a lot of grievance upon his home, remember? Notice how it says there that we have to do it acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, Brother Franco did an excellent job on Wednesday in his invitation when he spoke about how it is that making cookies with love, there is no ingredient as love, right? No actual ingredient. For some, it may be nutmeg. For some, it may be snickerdoodle, cinnamon. But none of that is love, is it? The effort, the emphasis. But then, I now bring you to 2 Kings to show you that ingredient that our brother was talking about. Because here we have an example, an extraordinary example of someone who shows us how worship is supposed to be done. And it's incredible because I'm always hearing how we are to stay as far away as we can from the Old Testament, and yet every time we find in the Old Testament an example of something that is being taught in the New. Please go now to 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 24. 2 Kings chapter 23, excuse me, beginning at verse 24. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Notice verse 25. Pay very, very close attention to verse 25. Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him. Who came before Josiah? David. Why did you mention David, Sister Bonnie? Very good. Well, isn't it interesting that a king called a man after God's own heart falls short of a king who started ruling at the age of 8? In fact, this passage that we're reading, if you read verse 23, Josiah was 26 when he presented a Passover that was so much better even than David and Solomon. But why did Josiah surpass both of these kings, who were great kings of a united kingdom, by the way? Josiah was the king of Judah, not Israel. But what did Josiah do different? He turned himself over, all of his heart, all of his soul, and with all of his might. What passage does this remind us of? O Master, what is the greatest commandment of all? Remember that? What response did the Master give? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul. what Christ declares the greatest commandment of all, Josiah is being shown by God himself as the example of fulfilling it. As Sister Bonnie has already mentioned, David fell short because he did not serve God with all of his might, did he? His heart was there, his soul was there, but his body was with Bathsheba, wasn't it? Solomon served God, but his heart wasn't all there, was it? Because he loved the wives that he had married. And they tell us that they turned his heart away from the Lord to the idols that God had abominated. Notice how both Solomon and David fell short to Josiah. Josiah, if anyone, perhaps could have been the easiest one to determine to have not honored God, because both his father and his grandfather were wicked kings. If you read about Manasseh, notice how Manasseh had even passed some of his children through Moloch. He passed them through fire, says Scripture. We see how it is that Manasseh came and built idols inside of the Lord's temple. He used the utensils that belonged to Jehovah for idol worshiping. He was a wicked king. The example that Josiah had growing up from his grandfather and his father were not the best examples. And yet, Scripture says at the age of 16, he began to sought after God. Well, how did Josiah get this way? What made him want to look after God? Well, he was a man who feared God. A man who was serving God acceptably with reverence. His father didn't teach him about the Lord. His father taught him how to worship false gods. His father didn't teach him to fear the Lord, because his father was a bad example of that as well. And yet this king, without a sturdy foundation at home, without godly parents, became, if you will, the godliest king that Judah ever had. And that includes David and Solomon. That is incredible. Now, we're using Josiah as the example opposite to what the warning is found there. Because notice how it is that when Josiah seeks the Lord, remember that when he found the law, when they read the law, and he heard that God's wrath was kindled against Judah because of all their wicked ways, Josiah seeks the Lord. And when he seeks the Lord, because he seeks the Lord promises him that his eyes would not see the punishment that was going to befall Judah, because he sought the Lord. Well, this, brethren, teaches us then that just like God is a consuming fire to those who dishonor his word, well, God is also a soothing river or a stream of living waters to those who honor his word. Because for Josiah, peace was promised. Whereas for the wicked nation of Judah, the wicked kingdom of Judah, consuming fire had been promised. You see, brethren, when we talk about dishonoring the word, we have to behold the deep abyss of sin the apostate sinks into for neglecting his spiritual life. Remember, it all began by drifting from the word. But by this time, that soul is so malnourished. By this point, that soul is so far away from God that they are no longer the purified spiritual soul that it was before, was it? This is why we read about Peter, what the proverb that Peter uses, right? If you remember there, notice how sacred text refers to Christ as the Word. Please go to Acts chapter 10, verses 36 through 43. And as you're reading this, Remember how the Sanhedrin would refuse to use the name of Jesus. They would refuse to speak his name. They were openly defiant, as we saw last week. But not only were they openly defiant, by not speaking his name, by using derogatory terms to speak of him, this is how they were seeking to dishonor God. Can someone please read verses 36 through 43 in Acts chapter 10? Not all at once, please. Go ahead. Acts 10, 36 through 43. Thank you, brother. Who is the word that is being taught by the apostles? What are the apostles teaching? The gospel, right? What is the gospel? The word of God, okay. But what is the gospel? Very good. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What are those three things? They're actions, right? They're things that Christ did, not things that he said. You see now why Jesus is... If a witness appears before the court to testify against someone, and the attorney tells them, when did you see this? Oh no, this is what I heard. Does that make that testimony still valid? No, right? What is it called? It's hearsay. Well, Peter is saying we are witnesses, not based on what they heard, right? It's not hearsay. To be a witness, you have to see, you have to have been there. You had to have testified that it happened. So when Peter's saying that he's preaching the word of God, and by calling himself a witness, well, then he's preaching about Jesus Christ. What he did, the things he witnessed. He's giving honor to Christ, isn't he? It's kind of like the phrase that we say, you have to give credit where credit is due. Well, when you honor someone, it's precisely that, right? When you acknowledge, when you recognize them for the time that they've spent, for the things that they have achieved in life, for all of the things that they have done, right? That's what it means to honor. When we honor someone, we are remembering, we're bringing to memory and publicly recognizing that which they did. Well, Christ is being honored by his disciples, isn't he? But he is also being honored by his church. Or else we wouldn't be here today, would we? Notice that worship, as Brother David said in his end of the month devo, does tie into our salvation, right? Because if we are not doing it with reverence and godly fear, we're not honoring God. Going back to the thought the brother George brought, right? There's that ingredient, that making it with love. Because we want to give God our best. We want to show God we never forget him. We want to show him our gratitude and that we recognize him, or rather glorify him as God. Romans 1:18 through 22 shows us the opposite, doesn't it? It shows us how those who did not want to glorify him as God were dishonoring him. And why were they dishonoring? Because they couldn't tell that he was God? No. You read Romans 1:18 through 22, they decided to go after those things that are created, right? Idol worshiping. When we read of Israel after they left Egyptian bondage, when Moses had spent 40 days in the mountain, what did they say about the golden calf? Behold, Israel, here is your God who liberated you from Egypt. They immediately replaced the Almighty, didn't he? They dishonored him. So this is why the Bible tells us that God is a consuming fire, because it's not just a disrespect, it's an irreverence. We're no longer showing dishonor toward God, but we're also showing disdain. We're purposely trying to bring him down from his throne. We're trying to overthrow him as God. Let's now go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you know, usually when we read this, we say, oh, there's a description of the Antichrist. And again, remember that in Thessalonians chapter 2, it's giving us the characteristics. It's not describing a one specific person as the world wants to portray it. No. There are many antichrists, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and forward. But now, beginning at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. Now, brethren, concerning
the gospel, it's up to us, and not only us, but everyone else comes for the second time. Now, it says, and we continue to be in the last days until Jesus comes. The last days is because we are in the last, and the dimension and focus on, you know, that God has done this. And it is
revealed the son of perdition. Notice his verses 4 and forward. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Can we fall into that description? Yes, very easily. How? When do we make ourselves God? When do we make the mistake of opposing and exalting above all that is called God? Notice, not opposing and exalting God, opposing and exalting above all that is what? Related to God, right? Well, we just read in Hebrews 12:25 that we have to be careful not to reject he who speaks, right? We complain about worship. Aren't we doing that? When we complain about studying the Bible, aren't we doing that? When we complain of keeping ourselves pure from sin, fighting our own flesh, fighting the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life. Because we don't understand why God doesn't want us to do such thing. And what's so wrong about doing this? What's so wrong about doing that? Are we not sitting on the throne that belongs to God? It's not that we don't know. It's not that we don't understand. No, because if we're complaining, we're now like Esau, aren't we? We want to do it. And we want things on our own terms. No, God, I don't want to worship you traditionally. I want to go to the contemporary service now. That still baffles my mind. How can a place that calls itself to be the Church of Christ have a worship for God and a worship for man simultaneously? This reminds me of the times of Elijah. When Elijah arrived, People of Israel wanted to serve Jehovah God, but they also wanted to serve Baal. And remember, Elijah asked them, when are you going to stop skipping between both gods? If Jehovah is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. But then the most tragic part of Scripture comes up. They remained silent. They didn't make a choice. Whenever we change what belongs to God, whenever we try to adjust what God has already established, we are dishonoring God. We are trying to take over his throne. This, if you will, is what we call a spiritual coup. Because now we're trying to tell the king that what he wants isn't good enough. It should be what we want, and he should be happy with it. You see the danger? We're putting ourselves in the position or in the light of an idol. If you think about it, brethren, idolatry, it isn't about the image or it isn't about the thing that we're worshiping. No. The true bitter root of idolatry is our own desires. Anytime we choose to worship that which is not God, has nothing to do with the statue, has nothing to do with the painting, it has nothing to do with the superstition. It has to do that I do it because that's what I want to do and that's what I like. Why? Because Romans 1:18 through 22 says, even though they knew him as God, they did not glorify him as God. When we dishonor God, brethren, notice what sin is. Sin is going against God's holiness, isn't it? That's what it means to dishonor God. When Ophni and Phinehas were offering those, were perverting rather, God's worship. Remember that in 1 Samuel chapter 2? The people came to despise the offerings of the Lord. But why did this despisement come along? Because these corrupt priests were taking bribes from the people. They were taking advantage of God's worship for their own bellies. How many times, brethren, have we witnessed, unfortunately, how great men of faith fall prey to greed and ambition? How often have we seen great men of faith with a vast knowledge of Scripture become corrupt by vanity and arrogance? Quoting a very good dear friend of mine, it happens when our heart stops being honest before God. Because it is no longer about giving God our very best, but it is now about giving myself a piece of the chunk of pie, right? We become Ananias and Sapphira. We vow something to God, but then when the property comes back to be worth more than what we vowed, instead of being generous and thanking God and giving it to him because it is all his anyways, well, I promised God I'd give him this amount. I never knew it was going to be more, so God won't mind if I take that which is left over, the surplus. But notice what Peter pointed out.
You know, it's not just any he is. We may be so to die for. So that where obedient we are sinners, God still sent his son. God, even though
when we refuse him who speaks, meaning Christ, we're not lying to ourselves. We're trying to lie to the all-seeing, all-knowing God. And this is why it's a consuming fire. I can stand before you with a smile and I can joke and I can be all cheery, But if I was complaining and angry this morning because I didn't want to be here, because it was gloomy, because it was too far, because I had to get up and iron, whatever the reason may be, I can fool all of you. But what does it matter? Because I'm not here to honor you, am I? I shouldn't be here so that I can have a good time with my brothers and sisters. I should be here because God is the one that I'm going to honor. He's the king. But if I'm already complaining about traveling to the spiritual Jerusalem, if you will, well, I'm already dishonoring God, aren't I? Because this is exactly what the priest in Malachi did, in the book of Malachi did. They complained about the sacrifices. They said that it was a very weary thing to do. And God wasn't honored. In fact, Jesus Christ told the Pharisees this in Matthew chapter 15, remember? Well did the prophet Isaiah speak of you, for with your lips you honor me, but your hearts are what? Far away from me. Brethren, when we make an effort to be here because we don't want one of the elders knocking at our door, right? We don't want the preacher calling us. And by all means, if you miss and you are actually sick, don't feel the need to have to text me to justify you why you aren't here. I'm not God. God knows if you were actually sick or not. But if you text me, you're actually giving yourself away. God knows. If your heart is right before the Lord, He knows, and you shouldn't have a guilty conscience. You should feel sorry, and you should feel sad because you love God, and you do want to give Him your all, but you shouldn't feel guilty because the Lord is righteous, and He knows. But we have 2 minutes, so let's go real quick to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Notice, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, how does everything else tie into the idols? Well, if we stay true to God, meaning we worship Him and give our all to Him, then we ourselves will not become an idol. Because if you actually pay close attention to idolatry, the idol isn't the image, the idol isn't the statue, the idol isn't the painting. No. That is nothing more than the projection of true idolatry. Because the true God, the true false God that I'm worshiping, is myself. Because even though I know that statue can't hear me, even though I know that portrait can't see me, even though I know that walking under a ladder will have no effect, has nothing to do with the things that I'm seeing. It's the application I'm giving to them, isn't it? So the true God, the true idol, has always been man himself. And this is why God despises idolatry. Because that which is created wants to sit on the seat that belongs to the Creator. Anytime we go against the word of God, brethren, we are trying to sit ourselves on the throne that belongs to God. Next week, our Lord willing, we will finish and wrap up this series. Are there any questions or comments before we enter this morning's class? Thank you all. May God bless his word.